This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Today, Pastor Sandy will begin in Exodus chapter 25 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
The holiness of God demands obedience to the law. And yet, who has fully obeyed the law? Have you? I haven't. I've broken the law. Reminds me of a prayer I pray often. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, haven't been nasty, haven't been grumpy, haven't been selfish, haven't been overindulgent. I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed and start my day. And from then on, I need a lot more help. Amen. We're all guilty of violating God's righteous laws and standards, and we're deserving of judgment. But between God's holiness and God's law, there was a place of mercy. There was this golden lid. At the mercy seat, the priest came once a year and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. And that blood-stained mercy seat was the place where God's holiness was satisfied and where man's forgiveness was won. That mercy seat provided God and us a resting place. In essence, it put a lid on the law, on its condemnation. And today, Jesus is our mercy seat. This is why 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 calls Jesus our propitiation. That word literally means to satisfy or to placate, and it comes from the Hebrew word kiporeth, or mercy seat. Jesus has put a lid on the law for us. He has ended any condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is now the place where God's holiness can be satisfied and man's sin can be forgiven. He is now the place where we can know God and where we can receive mercy. He is our mercy seat. Also notice the dimensions of the mercy seat indicate it perfectly fit on top of the ark. There was no overhang, for no one outside of Christ can be saved. You have to be in Christ. And neither was there any part of the ark that wasn't covered by the mercy seat, which means those who are in Christ Jesus are saved fully and completely. Even the lip around the ark that held the mercy seat secure speaks of our security in Christ. That nothing can jar us loose or separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, there is one dimension of the mercy seat that's not given to it, and that's its thickness. As far as we know, it could have been 3 miles thick. No limit is actually given to us, and I believe that's because God wants us to know there is no limit to the grace and to the mercy and to the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 18 tells us, "And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat." Now, cherubim, remember, are a type of angel. When John sees into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he sees the cherubim hovering above God's throne. Psalm 80 verse 1 refers to God as "you who dwell between the cherubim." Apparently in heaven, there are actually angels hovering over and watching over God's throne. And from the ark, we glean that there are at least 2, because there were 2 cherubim on either end of the ark. Some people believe that at one time, there were 3 cherubim that covered the ark. But one of them, Lucifer, sinned and fell from heaven and no longer occupies that important post. "And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you." What encouraging words. There God says, "I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." That's what he says to us who are in Christ. Trust Christ. Trust Jesus. and I will meet with you, and I will speak with you. From between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. The ark was God's seat in the tabernacle. And apparently it is a small-scale model of his throne in heaven. There are prophecy watchers today who believe that the rediscovery of the ark will be the catalyst for the Jews to rebuild their temple and begin a lot of the end times events recorded in Scripture. And there are a number of interesting theories on the ark's location today. Believe it or not, there are some real-life raiders of the lost ark who are at work trying to discover it. Some people think Jeremiah hid the ark in the mountains of Moab, and there have been expeditions launched to the Jordanian side of the Dead Sea in search of the ark. Other scholars believe that the ark is being kept in a monastery in Ethiopia, and we could go into all kinds of things about that. The former rabbi of the Western Wall in Jerusalem, Yehuda Getz, says that he actually saw the Ark of the Covenant in one of the tunnels that run under the Temple Mount. Several years ago, a researcher by the name of Ron Wyatt claimed to have seen the Ark in a tunnel that ran under Golgotha, north of the Temple Mount. He believes that it's now under the mountain where Jesus was crucified, so that when the blood that dripped from Jesus' side hit the ground, it ran through the crevices above that cavern and trickled down through those crevices and landed on the mercy seat of the ark that was hidden under the Mount of Golgotha, which is a very interesting theory. That would be pretty mind-blowing, that the blood of Christ was actually applied to the mercy seat. Whether or not the ark that Moses made is ever discovered, we don't know. But there is a more important ark accessible to us today. The real ark is God's throne in heaven. And in Christ Jesus, we are encouraged to approach it on a daily basis. Hebrews 4 verse 16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The next piece of furniture that Moses is to make for the tabernacle is the table of showbread. Verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. 3 feet long by 1.5 feet wide by 2.25 feet high. And you shall overlay it with gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. There's a little lip that'll be around the top of the table that keep the bread from sliding off. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold that the table may be carried with them. The table of showbread was transported like the ark. It was carried on golden poles. Verse 29. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. How's that for a china set? And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Now this word showbread literally means bread of faces. Or presence bread would be another way to translate it. This was holy bread because it was eaten before the face of God, in the tabernacle, in the very presence of God. And the showbread spoke of fellowship with God. In ancient times, whenever two people sat down and they broke bread together, they broke off of the same loaf, and therefore they were becoming one with each other, and it spoke of fellowship. Leviticus 24 tells us that 12 loaves set on this table, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And once a week, the bread was replaced, and the priest would then eat the old bread. At the ark, the blood was applied, and our sin was covered. But the point of forgiveness is fellowship, is it not? I mean, our sin is cleansed for a reason. Not just so you can walk around squeaky clean. God doesn't just clean you up so he can sit you on his mantle and people admire you. No, the point of cleansing is for fellowship, to get to know God, to spend time in His presence. And the showbread spoke of that fellowship that we can have with God. It's interesting that Jesus called Himself the bread of life. He has become our showbread, the bread of presence. And through Him, we can become aware of God's presence in our lives. And through Him, we're invited to the table to receive God's nourishment, His strength, and His sustenance. Jesus is our daily bread. Well, next is the lampstand, or the menorah, as the Hebrews called it. Since the tabernacle was covered with animal skins, the only light that came from within the tabernacle came from this lampstand, this menorah. Verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece, and six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. The trunk was one branch, and there were three branches coming out on either side, which made for a total of seven bowls sitting on top of the branches, seven-pronged lampstand. And it's interesting, no dimensions are given of the menorah, so we don't really know what size it was. When John looks into heaven in Revelation, he also sees a seven-branch lampstand. In Revelation 4, verse 5, he says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is not literally seven different spirits. He's one person, one spirit. But He is revealed in seven ways. Isaiah 11 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He has seven names. Verse 33. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch. Now, the almond was the first tree to blossom in the springtime. It speaks of resurrection. With an ornamental knob and a flower and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower, and there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. That's a total of 22 bowls, seven knobs, and seven flowers. And the knobs and the flowers were ornamental, while the bowls held the oil that was burned and generated the light. Remember, every detail of the tabernacle spoke of who? Spoke of Jesus. And the menorah is no exception. You remember, Jesus said not only that He was the bread of life, He also called Himself the light of the world. And not just the light, but while on earth, Jesus was the only light of the world. And of course, in the tabernacle, there was only one source of light, and that was that menorah. And notice the lampstand was made out of hammered gold. Jesus also was certainly hammered, wasn't He? He was hammered and nailed to the cross. Nails were hammered into His hands and into His feet. He was rejected on earth. He is no longer visible, but He still shines in heaven's tabernacle. And He shines in the hearts of those who walk in the power of the Spirit. Well, verse 36 tells us, their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 1, John sees seven lampstands in heaven, which represent the seven churches. After Jesus ascended into heaven, He called His church the light of the world. He was the light of the world while He was here. Today, we are the light of the world. And we need to be shining the love and the truth of God into this dark world. Verse 39 tells us that the lampstand shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. Now, a talent was a measurement that equaled to 100 pounds. And so a talent of gold, 100 pounds of gold, was set apart for the lampstand and for its utensils. 100 pounds of gold at $400 an ounce would make the lampstand worth today about $640,000. Be an expensive piece of furniture. There's one more piece of furniture in the holy place, the altar of incense. And it sat just in front of the veil that entered the Holy of Holies. But we don't get to that until we get to chapter 30. Verse 40 sums up God's instructions to Moses, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now, chapter 26 describes three courts of the tabernacle: an outer court, an inner court, which was called the holy place, and an innermost court, which was known as the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies occupied the Ark of the Covenant, or possessed the Ark of the Covenant, over which the glory of God actually shone. God starts here the construction of the holy place. He talks about the tent, the frame, and the series of coverings that went over the holy place. The blueprints work their way out from the inside out. He begins, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them." In other words, you go into the holy place, go into the tabernacle, and there you look up and you see these curtains with these embroidered angels on them. You see angels all around you, which I got a feeling is what we'll see when we get to heaven. "The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits," that's 42 feet, "and the width of each cubit 4 foot, or 4 cubits, which was 6 feet. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. Together these drapes would be 42 foot by 60 foot. Verse 4 describes how these colorful linens were connected. "And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage," or the corner of one set, "and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another," and by the time you get through, you'll be a little loopy. "And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle." Notice the lesson here. There were many parts, but there was just one tent. And isn't that true of the body of Christ today? That we are many members, but we're really just one body in Christ Jesus. Well, this colorful linen curtain was the innermost layer on the holy place. But on top of that went 3 more layers. First of goat's hair, second of ram's skin, and third of badger skin. Verse 7, "You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle." Goat's hair was black and coarse. It had the appearance of felt. And so the colorful linen was covered by a dark, ugly coat of goat's hair. "You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, 45 feet, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits or 6 feet, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements." Now, the second layer was just a little larger than the linen lining. All 11 curtains together totaled 45 feet by 65 feet. It kind of overlapped the linen underlining. Verse 9, "And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is on the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. Clasps that held the linen together were made of gold. And these clasps for the outer curtain were made of bronze." Now, the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent, you shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. These outer curtains will have a little bit of overlap in order to protect the tabernacle. Now, verse 14. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. And ram skin looked like sort of fine leather. So you've got this red leather on top of this felt-looking goat's hair on top of these beautiful linen garments embroidered with angels. And a covering of badger skins above that. And then on top of it all, there were these badger skins. And badger skins were ugly and dark and rough. They were durable, though, and they were waterproof. And that's one reason why they were over the top of it all. It's interesting. According to Ezekiel 16, verse 10, badger skin was used for sandals. That's how tough it was. It's also interesting that the word translated badger here may refer to porpoise skins. They're close to the sea at this point. We're not sure if that's true. The next few verses describe the frame on which these curtains rested. Verse 15. And of the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits or 15 feet shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half, 2 1/4 foot, shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And the word tenons literally means hands. They were the connectors. And so apparently these gold-plated boards were sort of like tongue and groove panels that fit together. Verse 18, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. Notice the boards sit on sockets of silver, and throughout the Bible, silver speaks of redemption. It's very important. In the Old Testament, the redemption price was always paid with silver. And thus, it's no surprise to see the tabernacle actually sitting on a foundation of silver. Verse 20. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each board. The long sides of the holy place consisted of 20 boards each. And since the tabernacle always faced east, the west side was the back, and it consisted of 6 boards and 2 corner boards. Verse 26. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. These bars provided the horizontal support for the sideboards. Now the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. I hope you're not bored with this. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the boards, and overlay the bars with gold. Apparently, these bars ran the length of the tabernacle side, turning the boards into a wall, making them sturdy. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.